If you have your Bibles, please open to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Influence is a powerful thing. Whether speaking of the influence that friends can have upon friends, or a culture upon a society, or world events upon a people, influence is a powerful thing. Consider the influential effect that our media has upon us as individuals and as a nation. A single word can influence our opinion. A single image can influence us to alter our life, to think about something differently. Closer to home, think of the powerful influence parents have upon their children, or as the case might be, vice versa. You heard the story, maybe perhaps a salesman called and asked to speak to the decision maker of the home. The lady of the house said, "He's not home right now." And the salesman asked, "When do you expect him?" And she replied, "As soon as his kindergarten class is over." In some homes, it seems that the child has more influence than the parents, and we know that's not right. That's backwards, right? Introduction on your handout. In the name of Christ, we, the church, are to be a godly influence in the world while resisting the negative influence of the world. As Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, we are the light, the salt of the earth, and we are the light of the world. We are like a city that is set on a hill. The church, you and I, we are the lamp that is to give light to all that are in the house. Thus we are exhorted by Christ to let our light so shine before men in such a way that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. The idea isn't that they'll see our good works and pat us on the back and say, "Good job," but that they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. We, the church, are to be a godly influence in this world. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." Did you make note of that statement? A. According to Philippians 2, 14 through 16, we appear as lights in the world by holding fast, and that is holding forth or upholding, the word of life. And we learned this last week, that we, the church of the living God, are the pillar and the support of the truth. We, the church, are to be a God-glorifying influence in the midst of a fallen world by upholding the word of God. With this in mind, then, we would do well to ask a question. Are we like salt? Are we a light? Are we like the city that is set on the hill? Are we a lamp that gives light to all, the pillar and the support of the truth? In the midst of this lost and dying world, are we appearing as lights by holding forth the word of life? Are we having the positive, God-glorifying influence we ought to have in our home, in our neighborhood, in our school, or in the workplace, because we hold up the word of life? Or could it be that we are like the family that has it backwards, being influenced by the child? Do we, church, being so weak in the truth, so feeble in our knowledge of the word, have it backwards? Do we have it backwards, allowing the sinfulness of this world to have its negative effect upon our life? Generally speaking, it does not take much of an investigation to see that the world is having a profound influence upon the church, and most of the church is very unaware of it. Apparently, during the times of James, the church was being influenced by the world. James wrote this, James 4, 4 through 5, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. What happens when the church is influenced by the world? B. When the church fails to uphold the Word of God, she becomes hostile toward the things of God. And let me say this. It may be shocking if you have the opportunity to talk to other pastors and talk to other members of congregations, that when you begin to talk to them about the Word of God, how they will flatly reject God's Word. That is commonplace in the churches today. I can tell you in the last year, I've had two contacts with other pastors where we needed to discuss Scripture because of some circumstances that were going on, and these pastors flatly denied the Scripture, just plain out. Would not agree with the Scripture, would not talk the Scripture. They both said, in both cases, well, it is my opinion that... Who cares about your opinion? Who cares about my opinion? What's God's opinion? When the church fails to uphold the Word of God, she becomes hostile toward the things of God. Then there is no distinction between the church and the world, and the church's influence is lost. It's lost. The light goes out. I've heard people say, why should I go to church? There is no difference between church-going people and the rest of the world, except that in the church there's more hypocrites. You know, while they're going to be without excuse when they're before the Lord won't accept that excuse. It won't wash with the Lord. But even though, it is a good question for the church to ponder. As we found last week, the church-going populace does not differ statistically in belief and practice from the non-church-going people. Where is the salt? Where is the light? Where is the city? Where is the pillar and the support of the truth? When the word of life is not upheld, the light of the church grows dim. Beloved, when the church is like the world, then the church is like salt that has lost its taste, and like a lamp that's hid under a bushel, missing its purpose and becoming good for nothing. And I ask you, what good is a car that won't start? What good is a roof that leaks? What good is a church that is so influenced by the world that she appears to be just like the world? Where is the distinction? Where is the light? Who is upholding the truth? If the church is like the world, attached to the things of the world, how then is she going to exalt the Father of the heavens? She doesn't, and she won't, because her Lord is only a Lord of convenience. Call on Him when you need Him. And beloved, I tell you this, you cannot serve two masters. It can't be done. God is not exalted in a worldly church, a church that is conforming to the ways of the world. He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. So see, there must be a distinction between the church and the world, for by definition, the church is the called out ones. And here we go again. The church is the called out ones. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership can righteousness and lawlessness have? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, He says, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. We're to be separated from the world. And He goes on and says, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. We are to be distinct from the world. Jesus prayed for the disciples, saying, John 17, 14 through 17, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, Think about that. He gives us his word, and the world hates us. The animosity is not against us. It is against Jesus Christ. He said, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one while they are in the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. In the truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus did not ask that the Father would physically remove us, his called out ones, from the world, but that while the church be in this world, that we would be kept, that we would be separated from the evil one, and that only by the truth of God. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. That was his prayer. Church, we're not called to physically leave this world, but we are called to be a separate people, sanctified in the truth, holy unto God, unstained by the world, that we might be a godly influence upon the world by holding fast the word of life. Now, I say these things as a further introduction to the doctrines of grace, which we talked about last week. We have a desperate need today, a desperate need, to understand how the world seeks to influence the church, and how negative an influence the church has allowed the world to have upon her, that we may further comprehend the high importance of knowing the truths of the doctrines of grace. And in case you forgot, I think by the time we get these months over with, you'll have them memorized. The doctrines of grace are entitled this way: Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, and to the glory of God alone. So on this Lord's Day, as further introduction to these doctrines, we're going to look at Romans 12:2. And in examining this verse, I intend to present some of the more powerful ways the world is currently bearing its influence upon the church. So let us read Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The Apostle Paul instructs the church, saying that we are not to be conformed to this world, but in contrast, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, with the result being that we, being Christ-minded instead of worldly-minded, will be able to know, to approve, or that is to discern, making accurate judgment as to what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and that in any matter, in any matter. In every matter pertaining to life and godliness, we can go to God's word, because God has supplied us all we need. All we need. If someone says, I don't know the scriptural application to that question, it is only because we are ignorant of it. It is not because God has not supplied it. Roman numeral 1. We, the church, are not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, family, let's glean from this verse that the issue of the church being conformed to the world or transformed by the renewing of the mind is an either-or issue. It is an either-or issue. Either we are being conformed to the world, or we are being transformed by the renewing of the mind. So, A, there is no middle ground, church. You know, I've been praying about a theme. I have a side note here. Sometime I might actually get to my sermon. All my notes are side notes. I have been praying about, with the elders, what the theme for our new year ought to be. And I don't know what it will be, but one of the thoughts that come to my mind is the year of fortitude. That we need to be godly men and women who stand up and are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whatever price might need to be paid, and we live in a wonderful time of peace, really. Our church is not here in the United States. We're not experiencing hardly any persecution. But yet because of that, oftentimes, we do not take our stand. A year of fortitude. I believe God wants to build in us men and women who take a stand for Jesus Christ and will not back down. We need to learn that there is no middle ground. We cannot serve two masters, for either we will love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. This is an absolute. Conformed or transformed, either or. B. We get the word from which we get conformed has its root in the word scheme. Scheme, and speaks of being fashioned together with the world. And the word world is literally age, referring to this present age. Paul exhorts us not to fall for the schemes of this world becoming fashioned together with the world in which we live. So he says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be fashioned together with this world. Don't fall for the schemes of the world. The world constantly barrages the church, trying to get us to conform to her sinful schemes. Listen, church, we are involved in a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual war that is being waged between heaven and hell, and we're involved in it. This is not an issue of flesh and blood, but it is an issue of the spiritual beings, the spiritual warfare. And yet this is what we're finding in the evangelical church today. Did you know that many churches are refusing to call themselves evangelical now? Because so many things have been thrown in under that title that they're ashamed of the title and what it associates them with. This is what we find in the evangelical church today, since the church is mostly ignorant of the truth, not knowing what she believes nor why she believes it, being unable to give a defense of the gospel, and being unaware or asleep as to the schemes of the world. The church is falling for the schemes of the world, more and more falling into conformity to the world. Much of the church is going the way of the world, and much of the church is totally unaware of it, thinking actually that the world's devices are good for the church. That is why I'm spending so much time talking as I am, to alert us, to wake us up to something that the church is largely unaware of. Due to trivial thinking and preaching, when we, the church, think of resisting conformity to the world, we more often than not think about our actions. We think, okay, I'm not supposed to drink, smoke, or chew, or go with the girls who do. I can't say bad words, I can't go to bad places, I have to go to church, and I have to pay my tithes. But I want to tell you that to think of conformity to the world in such terms is very shallow, extremely shallow. See, we need to note that since the context of Romans 12:2 holds in it that Paul speaks of renewing the mind, that when we speak of conformity to the world, we are not talking about mere outward form or behavior, but what lies at the foundation of our form and behavior. Our mind, our thoughts, the way we think. Family, if our outward behavior is flawed, it is because our thinking is flawed. If our behavior is to be right first and foremost, it will be because our thinking has been made right, having been transformed by the renewing of our mind according to the Word of God. You show me someone who loves the Lord and they're sinking their teeth into the Word of God and their life will change. Can't help it. Why? Because their mind is being renewed. Their thinking's changed. And as we dig into God's Word and we understand these fundamental truths, then we will be able to approve what the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God is. Thus, we will resist the influences of the world. The way we think needs to be transformed by the truth of God, or else we will find ourselves being mindlessly conformed to the world around us. In an effort to alert us to some of the schemes of the world, some that are having a powerful impact upon the church, today and, the Lord willing, next Sunday, I want to address these things. You don't have to write them down because you'll get them. I want to address secularism in the church, humanism in the church, relativism in the church, materialism in the church, pragmatism in the church, and mindlessness in the church. Obviously, we're not going to get through all those today. But let's begin with secularism. Roman numeral 2, the influence of secularism upon the church. The influence of secularism upon the church. Interestingly enough, the word world or age, as found in Romans 12:2, has an exact Latin equivalent or synonym from which we get the word secular. Webster defines secular as 1a, of or relating to the worldly, temporal, to the temporary. Romans 12:2 could read, do not be conformed to the secular, but be perfectly acceptable. Okay, well, I said we're going to talk about secularism. What is secularism? B, Webster defines secularism as indifference to or rejection or exclusion of religion and religious considerations. Secularism is that thinking or philosophy that fails to consider the things of God, being concerned only with this temporal passing age. See, R.C. Sproul writes, explaining secularism to us, for secularism, all life, every human value, every human activity must be understood in the light of this present time. What matters is now and only now. All access to the above and beyond is blocked. There is no exit from the confines of this present world. The secular is all we have. We must make our decisions, live our lives, make our plans, all within the closed arena of this time, the here and now. That's secularism. Secularism does not look beyond the present time. Now we might say, well, yeah, we look beyond, but we're really concerned about today. And the only reason we look beyond then, if we're secular minded, is for the benefit of today. So secularism does not see beyond time into the eternal things of God. It does not look beyond the material universe into the spiritual things of God. But it lives for now as if this is all there is. You know the old commercial? I start dating myself when I talk about commercials. The old commercial, it doesn't get any better than this. Whoa, what a statement. And that's the truth for them. It doesn't get any better than that. Being in a drunken stupor. Secularism says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We, the church, must guard against being conformed to the world by guarding against secularism, secular thinking, viewing life as the world views life. D, when the church becomes secular in her thinking, she will conform to the ways of the world, for she will fail to consider the eternal things of God. In the church, secularism says, hey, I like this song, I like the beat, I like the sound. Doesn't consider the words. Doesn't consider whether it glorifies God. It's just, will the people like it? Of course, we're going to talk about that under humanism. For example, number one, the church that is secular in her thinking, not thinking beyond her present circumstance, becomes more interested in being acceptable in this passing world than being acceptable in the sight of the eternal God. When that happens, instead of coming out from among the world and being a separate people as Christ commands, the church tries to fit in, conform with the world. Think about it. Think about the things that the church is doing to try to be acceptable to the world. Think about the compromises. And as we try to be acceptable to the world, we will conform to the world. If we as a church are concerned about temporal things like being at home in this world, then we're going to be busy making the world our home. A. But if we are transformed by the renewing of our minds according to the Word of God, then we will set our minds on things above and not on the things of this earth, Colossians 3:2. And we will understand then that the world will never be our home, and we will come out and be a separate people. This isn't our home. I don't want to pick on anybody, but to try to bring up illustrations to help us understand that we need to take a different look at things. We need to look at things as God would have us. Oftentimes people say, I believe the church, the business out of the church, ought to be run like a fine business in the world. And I would back off and say, well, I understand what you're saying, but really, the fine businesses of the world ought to model themselves after the Scripture. Why should the church go out in the world to find out what the fine business practices are and not go to the Word of God and see what the Lord says about running your business? You run it this way, it's going to be a fine business. You take care of the business of the church according to the Word of God instead of chasing after the world to see how the world does it, and you'll have a godly church that's glorifying God and everything instead of saying, well, look at the techniques of man and how they've worked for us. I have a man that actually is a leader in another congregation here, and he all the time says this thing to me. I'm sick of Hollywood having all the attractions. The church should have the attractions. And we say, we have Christ. I have another very dear friend who decided, actually in another state, need to qualify that, in another state that I actually grew up in his church when I was a child. And in their congregation, in their church, they have a lot of plays and they have a lot of angels flying back and forth on cables. Okay. Where did they learn to do that? They went to Las Vegas, Bally's Casino, to learn how to do that. And so they bring the things of the world into the church, so the world is amazed by the sights in the church. Think about it. It is a sensual thing, appealing to the senses instead of to the spirit. We are sick of Hollywood having all the attractions. They can have their attractions. We prefer Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Church, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Don't conform to the secular. Don't give yourself over to greed or lust. Don't do things because this is the typical way the world does it. Such things as lust and greed and selfishness, they will consume you. Don't give yourself over to selfish ambitions. Don't give yourself to lies and deceit. Don't rebel against God. That's what the world does. But obey Him. Take your eyes off the secular and set your sights on the eternal home prepared for you in heaven. It's worth everything. That's the pearl of great price for us to get to heaven. Two. The church that is secular in her thinking concerns herself more with how to gain than how to give with a pure heart. The church that is given to secularism asks, what it will get in return for giving. We are told over and over by the so-called church financial experts that if you want people to give in the offering, you must promise them a return. Pressed down, shaken together, full and running over. And I say, read your Bible. I say, what? Are we supposed to try to talk people into giving for selfish reasons? If that isn't manipulation, I don't know what manipulation is. Are we supposed to manipulate people so they will give? I just quoted from Sproul, and I think it was about 7 years ago. I sat in one of his meetings, and he was telling about a flight he went on, and they were looking at someone to come in and manage his radio station and to help them know how to do things properly. And the only time he said he had to meet with this fellow was on a flight. So the guy got on the plane with him, and they flew from Florida to California, and they got up in the air, and the fellow was telling him, well, this is how you do the radio ministries. And he's talking about this and that, and this is how you raise the funds. And he said, and every spring, we're going to have our emergency drive. And he said, what do you mean, emergency drive? He said, well, every spring you've got to have emergency drive. That's the time when you have an emergency and you tell the people you got an emergency and you get a lot more money that way. Manipulation. Sproul said when he got off the plane, the guy was fired and they went separate ways. That's secularism. Manipulation. If we think of what Christ gave that we might be saved, I also think then that we will think it blasphemous to think that we should give to him only as we are promised a good return for our investment. And I say, dear God, save us from our sin. Lord, I know you died for me and you saved me even though I was a worthless sinner. But now I'm going to give this dollar and I do expect 10 in return. I just utterly despise that. I go to my mom. Now, Mom, Mother's Day is coming, and I'm buying you a $10 gift. But I do expect you to give me a $100 gift in return, Mom. What's the difference? I know you brought me into this life, Mom. I know that you cared for me and changed my diapers, and that you fed me, and by the way, fed me very well. I know, Mom, that you cared for me and you washed my clothes and you saw to my education and you took time to bring me up in the Lord. But when I give you a gift, I am expecting at least tenfold return. Secularism asks, what will I get in return for my giving? But the transformed mind thinks on what has already been gained in Christ and what is due the Lord, knowing that it is all His. The air we breathe is His. The one who has been transformed by the renewing of the mind gives that God would be glorified. Read 2 Corinthians 9. As the people gave, God was glorified. The renewed mind gives that God will be glorified. Now, as we learn the doctrines of grace, not only are we going to grow in the truth, but such issues that I'm bringing up will be straightened out. For these doctrines are going to serve to transform us by the renewing of our mind because they're the truth of God. I want to illustrate a few other ways secular thinking negatively influences the church. Three. The one who is given to secularism thinks on how to preserve their life rather than to surrender their life to Christ. Rather than seeking to glorify God, they seek their own happiness, but only to find that happiness is fleeting, temporal, and they cannot attain it for themselves. The Bible says, Luke 9:23-25, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. That's not secular thinking there, is it? And let him take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the entire world and loses or forfeits his soul? The one who is transformed by the renewing of their mind thinks on how to give their life for the cause and joy of Christ, and they find it their greatest joy in fulfilling the will of God, no matter the cost. For secular thinking, in secular thinking, it becomes more important to the individual to hide their sin in an effort to save their reputation. But as we have learned over the last few months, the transformed mind knows the will of God. Confess your sins one to another, praying for one another, so that we might find forgiveness and healing, for the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Number 5, of sickness and suffering, the secular view says, at all costs, relieve my present suffering, for this is all there is. But the transformed mind says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Family, do you see the stark contrast between conformed secular thinking and the thinking that is of the mind that has been renewed, transformed by the Word of God? Will we be conformed or transformed? The pastor who is given to secularism finds his congregation to be the means by which he accomplishes something, quote unquote, for God. And in the process of his doing for God, he runs over people, uses and abuses people, and when they are spent, he has no more time for them. He is interested in income, buildings, properties, his ministry, his position, his authority, and is extremely threatened by accountability. Instead of spending his life for the congregation, he persuades the congregation to give their life for his temporal and passing projects, and all by invoking the name of God. This is the result of secular thinking in the here and now rather than the eternal. 6. Secularism thinks in terms of grandeur instead of ministering to the orphans and widows, which is pure ministry. Secularism in the church declares, I will do for God. I will make my mark. The transformed mind says, he is the potter. I am the clay. I am his servant. What will you have for me, Lord? Secularism in the church says, and you've heard this if you've been around here long, secularism in the church says, God needs our hands. God has no hands but our hands. I like to pick on that one. Really? Really? Is the eternal God in need of our human hands? Really? My, how did he create the universe without our hands? Acts 17:24-25. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands, as though he needs anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. Secularism asks, how can we attract people to our church? About 3 years ago, a pastor friend of mine was on his way to the Dallas-Fort Worth area to start a new congregation there. And he wrote a letter of what he wanted the people to experience as they visited his church. And he asked me to read it for him and give him my comments. And this letter was going to be the letter he was going to mail out to everybody to invite them to his church. And this is part of what his letter said. I desire that the parking lot be clean. Praise the Lord. As the visitor walks toward the church, I desire that the building be pleasing to their eye. I desire that each visitor receive 5 warm and pleasant greetings before they find their seat. I desire that their seat be padded and comfortable, perfect just for them. I desire that the music be the kind of music they enjoy. I desire that the restroom be clean and pleasing to their senses. I desire that my sermon make them feel good about themselves and put a smile on their face. On and on it went. Not once did it mention the name of Christ. The transformed mind asks, what does Christ desire for his church? How will Christ have me lift his name? For when he is lifted up, he will draw men unto himself. And indeed, he has been lifted up. Of course we want people to feel welcome. And I wish that there would be 10 warm greetings before we find our seat. And who wants a stinky restroom? I mean, come to our church. Our restrooms are pleasant. Well, that's a good way to find a church. Okay, dear, go check out the restroom. We'll see if we're going to stay for this service. If you're like me and have all daughters, they're checking out all the restrooms all the time. But we need to strike that from this recording. Of course we want to be friendly. Of course we want things to be pleasant. But we do not desire to appeal to the sensual, but to the spiritual. And oftentimes, the gaudiness of the appearance of things distracts from the spiritual. We must be careful. 7, secular thinking has nothing to do with the eternal Christ. But those who are transformed by the renewing of their mind cannot think outside of the eternal Christ and Him crucified. We want our thinking to be transformed. We want our mind to be renewed so that we will not think outside of Christ. So we will not think outside of Christ crucified and His great obedience to the Father and His sacrifice. I ask you today, are we allowing secularism, godless thinking, to conform us to this world? We who are the church whom Christ died for. My family, I tell you the truth, secularism, godless thinking, has infected the church like a plague. Like a plague. We must resist. More than resisting, we must be offensive. In holding up and declaring the truths of Jesus Christ. Closing, if we are going to resist the sinful influence of the world and influence this world according to the truth of Christ, that God would be most glorified, then we must leave secular thinking behind. We cannot be conformed to this world, but we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind according to the truth of God. This very thing that I have spoken of today literally affects every aspect of our life. But beloved, if our mind is transformed, renewed by the Spirit of God according to His Word, that also will affect every corner of our life. And it is for this purpose that we are going to, and I promise we'll get there sometime, learn of the doctrines of grace. How will we influence this world according to the truth of Christ if we do not know such basic and fundamental truths as these? 1, we must be transformed by the truth of these holy scriptures that we might know the will of God for our lives and that we might glorify God and influence the world by spreading a passion for His glory. Will we conform or be transformed? Please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we cannot ascend to such truths, Lord, unless You lift us and enable us. We recognize, Lord, that You, in Your sovereign grace, Lord, move us along, and we thank You for that. We ask, Lord, that You would move us along all the more, that you would encourage us and give us strength. Lord, from the depths of my being, I pray that you will open our eyes and our ears, that our hearts and minds will understand what the Spirit is saying to the church. I pray, Lord, as we go through this holiday season and at times turn from this teaching, I do pray, Lord, over the next 3 to 4 months as we go through these doctrines, God, that we will grow. And wherever we're at, that we will mature all the more, and that we will be men and women of the Scriptures who know the truth and are willing to live by the truth and die for the truth. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we hear these truths, Lord, that our eyes will be enlightened, that we will understand how we are allowing the world to affect us, and blindly many times how we have conformed to the world. And then, Lord, may we grab a hold of your word. And Lord, I pray, oh God, that your word will take deep root in us, and that it will bear much fruit in us. And Lord, that in the world that we walk in, that we will be a light. And men will see our good works and glorify our Father. That we, Lord, will be a salt that is salty. A light that gives light to the entire house. That we will be like that city that is set up on a hill and cannot be hidden. And Lord, may your glory shine all around, that your name would be praised. It is the purpose that we live and breathe, that you would be glorified. May we learn, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. In the name of Christ I pray. Amen.
I read recently that the definition of a transformed mind is that when you're confronted with anything, that you answer with Christ's words rather than the world's words. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love undying. Amen.